great to see you here tonight to consider the simple yet most wonderful message ever proclaimed, and that's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to read just a few verses, five verses, and then we'll just speak a little bit, excuse me, looking at each one. Now, if you have your Bibles and you care to read along with me, the first reading is in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Excuse me. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 39. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. Now, still in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, excuse me, chapter 32 and verse 29, Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. And you'll notice the word consider is in all these scriptures. The next reading is in Haggai chapter 1, just before Zechariah. And it's just after Zephaniah. Excuse me. Two verses, actually, and they're both the same. So it must be very important. Verse 5, chapter 1, Haggai. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 12. Thank you. Verse number 24. 1 Samuel 12, 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things, or what a great thing he hath done for you. And the final reading is in Hebrews chapter 12. Just want to read just part of a verse. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 3, well, I may as well read the whole verse. I think that'd be appropriate. Verse 3, Hebrews 12, For consider him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And God will bless the public reading of his precious word. I read an account of an incident in the life of a mail carrier. It's actually in a gospel tract. He was delivering a letter to a home, and the inside of the address, in case it got lost on the outside left-hand corner, gave the address of the son who was in the armed forces. And he had written in brackets underneath, not here long, just letting his parents know that if they were going to write a letter back to him in response, he wasn't going to be very long in that particular place where he was stationed. So the postman put the letter in the mailbox. And then he went on his way And he was thinking to himself, that could actually be written on every single letter. Not here long. And he couldn't get that out of his mind for the rest of the afternoon. Not here long. And I believe the result of it was that he opened the scriptures to see what God had to say about when we leave this place. And we know that's true. We're not here long. Regardless of how many years I might spend here, we all know, those of us who are older, the older we get, the faster time seems to go. Even if I live to be 100 years old, there's a dear sister in Christ in Moncton, New Brunswick, just about to celebrate her 101st birthday up there. But I'm sure she would say to you and to me that my life just seems like James says, vapor from a kettle, vapor, so quickly, we're not here long. So tonight we'd like to consider what the Bible has to say about our journey through life and about where we're going to go after we leave here. Sadly and tragically, most people don't give too much thought about where am I going when I leave this earth. We hope tonight, if there's anyone here and you haven't come to Christ, that's what the gospel is all about. It's the presentation of a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm either acquainted with him or I'm not. He said plainly, just so we'd understand, he spoke plainly. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said. Don't let anybody have you thinking, well, it's all how you interpret. The devil would like you to believe that. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke plainly. He would not leave this great matter of where I'm going to be in eternity in a confused state in the Bible. He didn't talk in riddles. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke very plainly and said this, he that is not with me is against me. There's no middle ground. If somebody had asked me before I was saved at age 30, was I with the Lord Jesus Christ or was I against the Lord Jesus Christ, I would probably say, well, I suppose I'm with him. But in reality, I wasn't with him. To be with the Lord Jesus Christ is to know him and love him. He becomes the focal point of my life. And he means more to me than any other person or thing upon the face of the earth. I'm captivated with my Savior, my Lord, my God, my Shepherd. So unknown to me, I wasn't with him at all. I was against him. Do consider that tonight, dear friend. You're probably like me if you're not saved. You think, well, I'm not against him. Most people are indifferent to him. They just don't think about him. Maybe at Christmas time, Easter time. Maybe at a funeral, the Bible's read. At a wedding, the Bible's read. Other than that, most people don't even consider the person, who he was, and the great work he accomplished at the cross of Calvary. We trust tonight you'll consider it, friend. Salvation's a miracle, and it takes place in a moment of time. It's not a process. It's an invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will, he promises, I will give you rest. May God bless you tonight as we consider these scriptures. Consider first of all the one who demands obedience. We read, know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart. Now understand, God is speaking to us personally. This isn't some kind of general book for other people. When I read the Bible, when I hear the Word of God, I must understand it's for me, not the person beside me or in front of me or behind me. God seeks to speak to you tonight, to your heart. And so he says, consider it in thine heart. Consider this, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, and there is none else. Now, does he have the right to demand obedience? I think the answer is very obvious. Yes, he does. I believe right above me it says, King of kings, Lord of lords. And that's what's spoken of him in the Word of God. We who have children, well, we have the right. We brought these children into the world. And we have the right as parents to demand obedience from our children. It's not easy. We know that. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of wisdom. But we have the right to do it. God has the right to demand obedience. Even without the Word of God, creation and all that creation contains teaches us that God is a God of order, who expects obedience from all he has made. Now we see that in the stars, in the sun, in the moon. You know, they could make up calendars for 50 or 100 years from now or 1500 years from now, and they could put on those calendars the four quarters of the moon. They could do that if they so desired. Perfect order. The earth rotating, encircling the sun, has been all these thousands of years, perfect order, fulfilling the purpose for which God created them. And everything that's upon the earth, the animal kingdom, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, even the insects, fulfilling the purpose for which God created them. Everything except one exception, and that's mankind. We're totally out of order. We read the Word of God and we see how we're supposed to live. We see how we're supposed to think. We read the Ten Commandments and we all fail. We all fail. The band from England called Pink Floyd, you may have heard of them. They had a song out one of their albums years ago called Comfortably Numb. And that's what we've become. There's a universal bombardment of music and drugs and alcohol, the passion that's in our hearts for pleasure and possessions, and they have resulted in masses of people all over the world, young and old, becoming comfortably numb, insensitive to reality, insensitive to God and God's Word. Solomon was the wisest man outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, who ever walked this earth. He closed the book of Ecclesiastes this way, chapter 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. That's solemn, isn't it? God knows all the secret things, all the skeletons in the closet, as we say, whether it be good or whether it be evil. An evangelist by the name of Albert Fuller was traveling. This was about maybe 100 years ago on a train, and it was taking passengers up to a place called Portsmouth. He was sitting there, and there were two young men sitting opposite him. He's sitting here, they're sitting there, and they're facing one another. And these two showed no respect for this older gentleman at all. And their language was foul. And they were discussing all the things they were going to do when they got to Portsmouth. Sinful things. The pleasures of sin for a season. And then one of them, totally out of line to ask this man this. But he kind of smiled at him. And he said to him, are you going to maybe join us, sir? Would you like to join us in all that we're going to do? I know you've been hearing about our plans. And Albert Fuller just leaned over close to that young man. And he solemnly said this, young man, I fear God. And then sat back in his seat. There were scarcely any words proceed from the mouths of those two young, insolent men throughout the whole journey. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's the wisdom of the world, and then there's the wisdom that's from above, James tells us. And the very beginning of being truly a wise person is the fear of God. To understand, as it says in Hebrews 4:13, Him with whom we have to do, whether we like it or not. We have to do with God. We have to do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Considering His holiness and His demands concerning obedience, logically, we all should be compelled to consider something else, and God expects us to. Excuse me. And that is our deeds and the direction that they're taking us in. What kind of a man am I? What kind of a woman am I, young or old? How does my life appear? Not to others, but to God. Haggai 1:5-7, God said, we read it twice. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. We hardly take time to do that. God says, now consider. In the light of what I am saying to you in the Bible, my word, which will last forever. He said, heaven and earth will pass away one day, but my word will never pass away. It's eternal. So God says, now in light of what I say to you in the Old Testament and the New Testament, consider your ways. There was a man who was a clergyman. He knew theology and things about the Bible, but he didn't know the author of the Bible. He didn't know the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was staying in the home of this Christian couple. They had a son. He was supposed to be a little simple, so-called. He wasn't simple at all, really. He asked this man before he retired to bed, he said, tell me, sir, what three words in the English language is it the most difficult to pronounce, to say? He said, I don't know. He said, well, tell you what. You think about it, sleep on it, and I'll ask you tomorrow morning at the breakfast table. He said, okay. So the morning came. He asked him, can you tell me what three words are the most difficult for us to say? And he just said, well, I never even thought about it last night. I'm sorry. He said, I'll tell you then. They are these. I am wrong. We don't like saying that, do we? We as husbands know that. I am wrong. God wants us to understand my ways. And confess to Him, Lord God, I am wrong. I'm just going with the flow through life, and I have no personal acquaintance with your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no love in my heart for him. I'm not a man of God. I'm not a woman of God. I don't pray. I don't even know what it means to actually pray. I could say some prayers, maybe. And I never read the Word of God. God, I am wrong. Now, that's the beginning of understanding the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. 10 times in Deuteronomy, walk in his ways. His ways. In Proverbs 14:12, in Proverbs 16:25, it says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. John Newton, who wrote that very famous hymn, Amazing Grace, mentioned at the table, he had a guest, a couple of guests there. He mentioned the death of a lady, just happened. And the young woman who was there at the table said, sir, how did she die? And John Newton replied, there is a more important question than that, my dear, you should have asked first. And she said, what could be more important than that question? How did she die? And he said, it is this. How did she live? How did she live? Did her life show that she knew and loved the Lord Jesus Christ? Did she love God's people? Did she love righteousness and holiness? Or did she live her life like everybody else down here? And those who live their lives like everybody else, no thought of eternity, never considering their latter end. My friend, a man or a woman will die as they lived, thus saith the Lord. As they say, as a tree falls, so shall it lie. Summation of mankind, ye walk contrary unto me. Remember the thief on the cross, what he said to the other thief? We receive the due reward of our deeds. Now that's solemn. Now friend, you don't have to receive the due reward of your deeds. It doesn't have to happen. That's why the gospel means good news. And we're glad you're here tonight to hear the good news from the Word of God. Something else we were asked to consider by God. Consider what a great thing he hath done for you. A demonstration of divine love. God says, consider the demonstration of divine love. All 4 Gospels end with an account of Gethsemane, his suffering, anguish, as he went forth, before he went forth to be taken by evil hands, cruelly treated, and nailed to a cross and lifted up. Darkness covered that place for 3 hours. And during those 3 hours, God in his holiness punished his Son so that we would not perish. Now that's the gospel. There's no other message like this in the world. You can be forgiven of all your sins tonight. You can be saved tonight while you sit right where you sit. Stand still, Job said in chapter 37, and consider the wondrous works of God. Now we can look at the wondrous works of God all around us in creation. And we can look above and see the beauty, the marvel of God's creation. What wondrous works of God. But do you know they're not to be compared even to the wondrous work of God at Calvary's Hill, the place of a skull. That was divine love. And there's no love story that exists or will ever exist that could even compare, come close to comparing with the demonstration of divine love in that place. The American Civil War cost many thousands of lives to end slavery. That was one of the reasons, I think the main reason perhaps for that war. And every family which gave a son was entitled to put a star in their window. A boy was walking with his father, and he gazed up into the star-lit night, and he said, "Father, did God give a son too?" And his father, a believer in Christ, said, "Yes, and for the same reason other fathers gave their sons, it was to deliver slaves." That's why he died. We can't obey God. We read the Ten Commandments. We read what God demands. And we all have to just throw our hands down and say, I don't obey God like he wants me to. You know, we don't have the power to. We can't. That was the purpose of the law. It was like a mirror. You know, and I look into the mirror and I see that maybe my face is dirty. It shows me what I am, that I might go and get washed. And the Word of God is like a mirror. And I look in there and I see the demands of God. Walk in my ways, walk in my ways. And I look at that and say, I don't know how, Lord. I've tried to turn over a new leaf and so on, and I fail every time. And God says, I know that. Nobody comes up to my standard of perfection. We all fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. We're all the same. Every single person in this world, we are all the same. We're moral and spiritual failures before a holy God. And that's why Calvary. That's why God gave his son. There's a solution to the great problem that we have. And when I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, he delivers me from the slavery of sin and Satan and the spirit of this world. And I can walk in newness of life. I can. When I accept Christ as my Savior, I receive the Spirit of God that comes and indwells my body. God, what a marvelous thing is this. And I hear a still small voice within. I never heard this voice before. I couldn't, because he didn't indwell me. Permanent residence he takes up. And it's power. That's what Paul reminded Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but the spirit of power, capability of doing anything. That's the great change that takes place in people's lives. It's like a revolution takes place. And I don't think the same. I don't see things the same. I see things now from a different perspective. I see them from God's perspective. And I understand this world's just not a playground and workshop. Not here long. Live and then leave. It's not that. I understand now. It is a battlefield for the souls of men and women. It is Satan, the god of this world, pitted against the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know, it cost him his head at the end of his life. That's how he died. He was beheaded because he was not ashamed to stand and proclaim the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that verse, he says it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And that's where we get our English word dynamite from. It's the dynamite of God, the gospel. And tonight, if you would obey the gospel, I am wrong, and I don't want to live my life anymore going my own way, Lord. I want you to take over my life. I want to be saved tonight. I want heaven as my destination. I want that assurance of heaven that comes through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want with all my heart, Lord. And I'm going to take you for the first time in my life at your word. It says in your word that Jesus Christ died in my place on the cross. That the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners, and that's what I am, Lord. And your word says if I believe on him, if I repent and turn in all my heart, I truly desire to be a new man, a new woman. And if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God, I thank you that you have declared, I am saved. Now, if God says, I'm saved, I believe God. Paul said in Acts 27, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Nothing to do with feelings. There are times I don't feel very close to God. There are times I don't feel saved. But I have never once, in 27 years, not once have I ever doubted my destination. Because if I did, I'd be doubting the word of God. And I know God is true. This book is truth. And I've proved it for 27 years. I believe God. Friend, would you believe God tonight? He died for you. The miracle will take place when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 5 and 12, they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Think of those hands outspread, nailed to that cross for you, for me, that I might be saved. Romans 5 and 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The demonstration of divine love, consider that, excuse me, and consider our destiny. Do consider tonight your destiny. God says in Deuteronomy 32, 29, we read the verse together. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Consider my latter end. My wife's brother's wife, her sister-in-law, 2 weeks ago, just 2 weeks ago, her father died of cancer. Funeral was Friday. Her mother was in the hospital. She found out 4 days after he was determined to have cancer that she had cancer. She's in the hospital. I was at the funeral on Friday. On Saturday, she lost her mother. Now that's solemn. God says, consider that moment. How solemn. It's all over. It's done. And God says, the wages of sin is death. If I stubbornly continue to live my life without Jesus Christ at the center and core of my life, I'll die in my sins. And he said plainly in John chapter 8, and whither I go, ye cannot come. It's impossible. Our destiny. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift. What a marvelous God we have. A gift. We can all relate to that. God brought these solemn truths down to a level we could all understand. A gift. He says, I have a gift for you. It's everlasting life. It's my promise that you'll never perish. Would you by faith receive it? The world says seeing is believing. You know, when I see it, I'll believe it. Now, God's ways aren't man's ways. And God says this, you believe on my Son. That's faith. I believe, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe the Word of God. If you say I'm saved by believing, then God, I'm saved and I thank you. That's when you'll see. That's the moment the miracle takes place. And God's Spirit will speak to your own spirit and you'll know, I am in God's family and Jesus Christ is mine and I am His. A Christian returning home one evening in Shanghai was approached by a young Turkish man. He said, sir, I'll tell you a fortune. I'm a fortune teller and I can tell you what will happen in the future. Well, the Christian man said, how am I to know you tell the truth? Oh, he said, I have books I tell by astrology. The Christian said to him, I'd like to ask you a question first as to test whether you can really tell the truth or not. If you can tell my fortune truly, you certainly can tell me your own. Where will you be 100 years from now? He looked annoyed and he said, I don't know. He said, well, listen, I am myself somewhat of a fortune teller. I use books too. If you will tell me one thing, I will tell your fortune for you. He said, what do you want me to tell you? He said, now, do you believe that Jesus Christ was God's Son, God manifested in the flesh? And do you believe on Him as your Savior from sin? He said, no. No, I do not. He said, now, I'll tell you your fortune. My book tells me this. He opened it up and showed the man, John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath, right now, everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, won't even see heaven, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Isn't that solemn? He said, this is your fortune, young man. Right now, you have the wrath of Almighty God ever abiding on you every single moment of your life. And in 100 years from now, you will be in hell on the authority of the Word of God, unless you repent in the meantime and trust Christ as your Savior. Well, a long talk ensued, and he asked if he could have one of those books, and he took it. I don't know what the outcome was. The Bible tells us our future. We decide our destiny. We have this idea that God decides. There's nowhere in the Bible it says that. Nowhere. It's foreign to the Scriptures. We decide. You decide. Even tonight you'll decide. Do you want to go to heaven? Then choose Christ and choose Him now, tonight. Believe on Him and be saved. And hence you're choosing your destiny, heaven. And simply to go out the door, careless, indifferent to Christ, you're choosing hell as your destiny. That's the bottom line. And the final thing to consider is the divine one who was delivered for our sins. Consider him. Hebrews 12:3, that's all it says. Consider him. Hebrews 3:1, consider Christ Jesus. Consider him. Christian man brought a friend along, invited him to come out and hear the gospel. He'd never heard the gospel before. And they were quiet on the way home, so we didn't really talk to him. The next day, he had a conversation with him. Now, this man went into that meeting careless and indifferent to the things of God. So the next day, he was chatting with him. I think they worked together, and he said to him, "And what did you think of the preacher?" He said, "I did not think anything of him." Now, he noticed the disappointed and astonished look on his friend's face. And then with tears in his eyes, this is what he said. "I could not think anything of him. I could only think of the Christ. He was lifting up before my eyes. The Christ who is now my Savior." That great miracle took place. My Savior. Oh, we trust tonight you've seen no man save Jesus only, who was delivered, the divine one who was delivered for our sins. Romans 4:5, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He actually has the title in Romans 11:26 as the deliverer. He was delivered for you. Friend, may it not be in vain. May you be able to exclaim as David, and many here tonight can exclaim with countless others around the world, Psalm 18:2, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer." Personal. Just in closing, Christian man named Leighton Ford was on an airplane. He sat down and he prayed to God for someone to talk to on his flight beside him in the airplane. Well, he noticed the stewardess helping an old lady, very elderly lady, and she sat down beside him. She was 96 years old. So the plane took off and they're in the air, and he thought he'd start the conversation. So he said to her, after he found out how old she was, he said, "I suppose you've seen a lot of changes in your life." She said, "Yep." "Well," he said, "I suppose you've seen a lot of people come and people go." "Yep." You've seen a lot of changes in society, I suppose." "Yep." "A lot of inventions." "Yep." He can't get a conversation going, no way. So he said, "What's the most important thing you know?" This is what she said. "I know Jesus Christ." How's that? That's the most important thing to know. I know Jesus Christ. May God bless you tonight. If we can be of any help, we'd be delighted to speak with you further after the meeting. But again, it's a very simple message, friend. It's not a religion. It's not joining anything. It's not turning over a new leaf. I come as I am, and I turn from my sin, and I turn to him, and I believe on him. And on the authority of God's word, that is his salvation. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we draw near to thee, and we thank thee, Father, for this time we've had this evening to consider him, to consider Calvary, to consider thy love. And we thank thee for each one who has come out. And we pray, gracious God, that if by chance there are any here who are strangers to Christ, oh, may they not leave tonight, Father, without acquainting themselves with him, by believing on him. We acknowledge salvation is of the Lord. And so, Father, we cast the seed sown upon thee and pray for blessing in salvation. We ask these things in his name for his honor and glory, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We just sing one verse of one hymn. The meeting is over. 243, 243. 'Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. I do not know how to sing this hymn, so I hope somebody here does. 243, verse 1. Their meeting is over.